Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. Always feel free to get in touch with me. You can write to bruce@catholicsportsradio.net or even DM me through the @CathSportsRadio Instagram account or send a private message through the Facebook page. There are links to those social media accounts and Twitter as well on the show website, catholicsportsradio.net, where you can also sign up for free for the weekly e-newsletter. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. We are knee-deep in the 2022 Major League Baseball season, and there's something that no player, no coach, no front office member, heck, no fan wants to hear, which is a doctor determining that a player will need Tommy John surgery. When that word comes down, it seems like you're banished to a year without playing baseball. For that matter, we were all subjected to something that mirrored that when sports got shut down during the pandemic. Or you could even point to a feeling like this when a school decides to no longer have a certain sport. But if you take a step back and view these different scenarios through a Catholic lens, they are situations where we can and should be reminded that everything is in the loving hands of our Father in heaven. In the New Testament, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, quote, "Indeed, we had accepted within ourselves the sentence of death, that we might trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest played 3 seasons in the Minnesota Twins organization and is a survivor of 2 near-death experiences. Back in his days as a student athlete, he led his high school to a city championship and received a college scholarship, going on to lead the nation in stolen bases in 1992 in NCAA Division II play. Later, during a 7-year span, his recreational coaching record was 85-5 with 6 championships along with 3 undefeated seasons. He is also a professional trainer and has not only published a children's book based around his being a coach, but also wrote a faith-based book on surviving COVID-19. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Dan Venezia.
Hey, Bruce. It's a pleasure to be here. Hello, everyone.
Dan, thanks for doing this. I believe you're calling in from New Jersey, which is not far from where you were raised as a young boy. However, not the traditional upbringing I read in my preparations for today. Share with the audience what exactly I'm referring to.
Well, I was raised by a single-parent mother in Brooklyn, the youngest of 4 children, 7 years between us. And unfortunately, my father was not present. And up until the point I was maybe 11 years old, he was inconsistent at best. And then luckily, my mother took the bull by the horns. She got herself a job. She went back to work. She found an apartment that my father never stepped foot into. And, you know, my father wasn't the best role model. He claimed to be a Christian, but his actions certainly didn't back up his words. And, you know, there was abuse. There was physical, mental, emotional, and even spiritual abuse. I know he had refused during the rehearsal dinner before he married my mother. He had refused to get down on his knees. He said to the priest, "I kneel before no one." Mm. And so, wow. You know, luckily I had a strong, resilient, faith-filled mother who instilled the love of Christ in my siblings and me. And she gave us that foundation, and, you know, so I guess I'm a cradle Catholic, but then I was dragged to church, of course, and I'm sure many of your listeners could relate to that, but, you know, the Holy Spirit was there. You know, I was baptized in 1 community in Brooklyn, and then, you know, we had to move because of my father's inconsistency. By the time I was 11, we had lived in 4 or 5 different places. Mm. So I received all my sacraments in different churches, different friends, different communities, so that was tough, but it I thank God for my hero, my mom. She taught us about love. She taught us about faith. She taught us about God, and I'm grateful.
I'm already emotional, and we're 5 minutes in hearing that story. And I think, folks, it's a nice reminder, and I'm including myself in this as I always do, that, you know, I think we're all grateful about the things that we see immediately around us today. Thank you for the roof over my head, the clothes on my back, the food on my table. And for those of us like myself who were fortunate enough to be raised by two loving parents in a traditional Catholic household, wow, how much more valuable that seems now listening to someone like Dan and all the moving that you did, Dan, as a kid, pretty much not having a dad around, having a mom that it sounds like was not in a consistent job and was really doing everything she could just to go paycheck to paycheck to make ends meet.
Absolutely. And you know, my older siblings had to chip in and kick in to help the family. So my older brother took on the role as that supporter, and he had to do it at a very young age. So I'm getting the chills just thinking about that he gave up a whole lot of his childhood to make sure that, you know, we had food on the table.
Wow.
And, you know, in an effort to keep our family together, my mother actually had to split us apart. And it was right after my sixth grade year in school, we'd been kicked out of, you know, the last apartment. My mother had had enough, and we had to stay with different family members. So we were scattered around New York City. I was actually out in Long Island. And I'm bringing this up because you just talked about thanking God for the food. And, you know, it was at my aunt and uncle's that I stayed with my two cousins, a Christian Catholic family out in Valley Stream, Long Island. And it was there that I learned how to pray. And it was a simple pre-meal blessing. It was a three-part blessing. And I couldn't wait for that fourth or fifth day until it was my turn to say it. And it was, you know, thank you, God, for this food we're about to receive. And, you know, if anything, I cursed God at those early ages for, you know, for not having enough food, right? The second part was thank you for the blessings you've given us. And I had so many blessings, but again, I was probably doubting and complaining to, you know, why I didn't have a father to attend my games. Why did I have to hand me down clothes? And why didn't my father ever come to an event or a graduation? I remember that year there were three graduations because two of my siblings were 3 years apart. So I graduated elementary school, my brother junior high, and my sister high school. And he didn't attend any of those graduations. But what that prayer made me realize is that I did have blessings. I had, you know, I had rock solid siblings who had my back. I had a rock star of a mother who taught us the love of Christ. And I had the God-given ability to play baseball. So those were things that I began to think about. And then the last part of the prayer was, help anyone who needs our prayers. And again, that prayer was so simple, so profound, yet so powerful, and has stuck with me to this day because I still use it at my dinner table with my family and my two boys. That last part told me that others were likely praying for me. I mean, at least I knew my aunt, uncle, and cousins were.
Yeah.
And those prayers were answered because at the end of that summer, my mother had found a place and, you know, we got on with our lives. And in that neighborhood, Bruce, you know, it was a tough Brooklyn neighborhood. And while, you know, many of my neighborhood friends, they really were acquaintances, I called them my friends. While they were hanging out on the corner, I was on the diamond. While they were, you know, throwing punches, although I threw quite a few, I was throwing baseballs. And, you know, baseball along with the love of Christ saved me.
But I'm curious about that because you were saying you didn't have a dad coming to your games. And clearly, as evidenced by what we heard in the intro, baseball is the sport that you are associated with. But A, was that always the case? Meaning, did you play any other sports too? But B, since we know it wasn't a father-son playing catch in the backyard scenario, how did you get into baseball?
Great question. You know, I played, depending on the season, we played everything as kids because we, you know, we hung out in Brooklyn on the streets, and I don't recommend this these days, but we actually played in the street. And the game of choice in my Brooklyn neighborhood was stickball. And home plate and second base were the sewer caps. First and third were the tires or bumpers of the cars that were parked and lined our Brooklyn street. And the bat was a broomstick handle, and the ball was a rubber blue ball or a pink Spalding that cost a buck or 50 cents, and we all chipped in. You know, we didn't have anything, and we made that ball last. We climbed the roofs to get it when it went foul, but we learned how to hit that ball straight. And sometimes the police would even stop and, you know, come in and pinch hit. And it was a different time. You know, we choosed up our own sides. We held each other accountable for the rules. We included everyone. And it was a great time. So that's where it started. It started with stickball. And then when I was old enough, I guess, I think I was 8 or 9 years old when I hit my very first baseball. Someone had a real bat and a real ball, and somehow we gathered enough gloves and we went down to a real field. We weren't scrapping it on the you know, the asphalt and the concrete jungle of Brooklyn, but we were on a field. And my love just maybe it was an escape for me. You know, hitting that baseball took me away from what I was going through at home.
Yeah,
but it was a lifelong love.
As a young boy and then even as a teenager, what was your faith life looking like? And by the way, did you attend any Catholic schools?
No, it was always public school, but I went through the CCD program. And again, as I said, I received my communion in this brand new neighborhood with new friends. And then we moved and I received my confirmation. So I kind of went through the motions. And, you know, I have to be honest, as I said, I was a cradle Catholic and then I was dragged, you know, for a while. And I think many people can relate to that, you know, and there's that big question on, do you drag your kids to church or not? And I'm so grateful that my mother did. But when you become a teenager, many of us sort of leave. And that's what I did. And I left the church, unfortunately. And it wasn't for me in my mind. I didn't need the church, but I felt that I still had Jesus in my heart. And I still prayed and I still had a faith life, but I was only going to church, you know, on Christmas and Easter. I was a two-time-a-year Catholic during those teenage years.
Wow.
But God was looking out for me. There was no doubt that he had a plan. You know, the expression, we plan, he laughs. And he certainly had other things in store for me. And I didn't lose my faith. In fact, I talk quite often about this. People say they lose their faith. Faith is not a set of car keys. It's not a wallet that you misplace or that you leave under the, you know, in the seat cushion of a couch. Faith is a gift. It's given to us by our Creator, and we leave the faith. And when we decide to come back, and I hope and pray that everyone who's lost comes back the way I did, Jesus is right there with his arms wide open, just waiting for you.
That's
so
right.
He never leaves us. We're the ones that leave him.
That's right. That's right. Well, let's fast forward to college. And as I mentioned in the intro, having gotten a college scholarship, then getting drafted by the Minnesota Twins, it seems like a silly question, but was it a case of my life is complete now, this is everything I wanted and hoped for, or maybe not necessarily?
You know, I believe I felt that for sure. I was so focused on the dream, so focused on what I wanted for my life as far as getting to the major leagues. And, you know, getting drafted was only a portion of that, and maybe I zoned in more on the draft part and getting to the professional level. And then it's a whole other ball game. Once you get there, it's really challenging and difficult to progress through the ranks of minor league baseball. But in my mind there, I sort of had the blinders on and God was there, but I wasn't going to church. And especially during those years when I was with the Twins, I would say that I was definitely Bible-based. I'd go to baseball chapel, which is what they had there at the time. And it was Christian based, and someone got in my head that, you know, it was okay to just be with the Bible and that's it. And you don't need confession and you don't need the Eucharist and you don't need to go to church. And I bought into that, and it may work for some people, but it didn't work for me. I was unfulfilled, and God's been so patient, because if I could fast forward to now, he's waited an awful long time. And I think at the end of the day, he just wants us. But I was certainly lost during those times. I prayed, and I prayed often, and I was probably praying for my batting average to go up.
Yeah,
it was very different. I think now with wisdom and perspective, I understand things are much clearer to me now, because I've made the mistakes. And my father-in-law said once, he gave me the best definition of experience, a long list of mistakes. And so I kind of get it now, and I'm back home. But when I arrived back home at the Catholic Church, I was lukewarm for 20 plus years, you know, even raising my family and taking my boys to church.
Wow.
I would sit in the back pew and throw my money in the basket, but never really connected to the liturgy or to the community or to the Eucharist. And my mind would wander. And I think that's quite normal for our minds to sort of wander on what we need to do for the week. But I was just going through the motions. I was checking the box. But now I'm beginning to catch a little fire. And I don't want to say I'm on fire yet, because, you know, I'm definitely a little holier. I'm definitely on my way to heaven, but there's still a long way to go.
Well, and for the audience, you know that that's a large part of my ministry is trying to reach people through Catholic Sports Radio, and they fit into one of three categories, one being someone who has completely fallen away from church, from their faith, and if it takes this program to get them to go back to church, then praise God for using me as that vehicle. Number two is the person that Dan alluded to, which is the person that goes, but they're just going to check the box, and they're not really dialed in. And so again, if Catholic Sports Radio is what it takes for them to say, I need to start paying more attention and really engage with the Mass, then that's wonderful. And of course, third is the person who is on fire for their faith and loves Jesus and says, your show just helps me get even more deeper into what I'm doing, Bruce, and get more involved with my parish or whatever it is. But Dan, I want to go back here because I mentioned in the intro that you spent 3 years in the Twins organization, the emphasis being on three, meaning not 13. So some would view that as a lifelong dream coming to an end. How did you deal with that emotionally, spiritually, and even career-wise, meaning, well, now what?
Yeah, that was tough because, as I said, you know, when you're so focused on, I put everything into it, 110% on, you know, from a very young age, I had that dream. In fact, I remember saying it to a coach. I was 13 years old in the back seat, and I told my coach that I was going to play professional baseball. And he turned around and he said, don't ever say that again. That'll never happen.
Whoa.
And, you know, and he was a good guy. I don't want to, but he probably just didn't want me to get my hopes up because he knew how difficult it was. And I was like the number nine hitter probably at the time, you know, maybe number one or number nine hitter. And I wasn't the best on the team. I was a little guy. I was a scrapper. And, you know, I fought back the tears in the back seat. Mm. And every workout that I had, from that point on, I thought about those words. So it sort of fueled me in a sense and gave me a little more determination to get there.
Yeah.
So when the dream finally came to an end, I was emotionally, mentally, even spiritually. Of course, you know, you question God when things go wrong. I wasn't thanking him enough for the things that were going right in my life.
Mm.
And I think we need to do that more now. I mean, too many times, you know, we come to God during these challenging times and we either come closer or we move farther away, right? We're either embrace it or we sort of place the blame.
Yep.
For me during that time at 23 years old, you know, I had a degree in psychology. I graduated on time. I was very proud of what I did in college, but I didn't have a necessary hunger to go on in that field. There was no doubt in my mind I was going to be a big league ball player. And then now that dream was taken away. So what do you do? How do you go on and live those mini dreams, those dreams that, you know, make life worth living? And I was depressed for a while. And I'll tell you what got me out of it. I began to write. And I was working for Federal Express at the time in New York City. And I would take an hour train ride from Brooklyn into Manhattan. And I just began to write down my feelings because I knew from my psychology background that it's important to do so. And I started to feel better.
Mm.
And then, you know, I was writing down, you know, because baseball at that moment, at age 23, baseball had brought me the happiest moment of my life and the worst. The happiest being getting that phone call, right?
Yeah.
To you being drafted. And then the worst being, you know, being called into the office and being told that you can't play the game anymore.
Mm.
And I began to say, well, the baseball has brought me a lot of ups and downs, but so many more great moments. And why am I so focused on the end? And I started writing more about what baseball had done for me. And it turned into a manuscript, actually, called Every Boy's Dream.
Hmm.
And I sent it around to some people. And, you know, Hollywood even looked at it as a script for a movie, and they declined it. But what I realized at the time is that the book wasn't finished yet. In other words, it ended sort of bitter. When you read a story about a kid who put in, you know, worked harder than anyone, put in the work, the dream gets taken away. No one wants to read a book like that.
Yeah.
Or, you know, they want to see, well, where's the silver lining? And I realized that there was more to come. And, you know, if I can allude into what happened next was God closed that window, but he opened up a door of opportunity to me when I met my wife just a few years later. But that sort of made me realize there was more to the story.
Yeah, Hollywood wants a happy ending. So clearly God was authoring your story, and it certainly wasn't finished. And folks, I certainly cannot introduce someone as having had two near-death experiences and not have them talk about that. So I'm going to have Dan share with us what that entailed and how he dealt with that. But I do want to mention that I had a Facebook ad running last week promoting the interview that came out last Monday, August 1st, with TV's Mario Lopez. That ad cost me $25 because I set it for $5 a day for 5 days. The point there is trying to get more people listening to this show because it increases the chances of moving someone closer to Christ through the mix of faith and sports that I have used as the foundation for my ministry. That's what Catholic Sports Radio is to me. This is not my job. It's something God called me to, and I'm 3.5 years in now, trying to stay obedient to Him by giving back with my time and talent to bring you these conversations week in and week out, all with the aim of trying to move people deeper in their faith life. It does come at a cost, though, meaning that I don't get any income from doing this, nor do I have any sponsors. So any and all costs that you hear me talk about, such as the $25 last week for a Facebook ad, have to come out of my own pocket. I have not only reported other specific costs to you on past episodes, but I'm open and honest about the fact that it is quite challenging for me to have to try to somehow manage all the bills that come with operating this ministry. I don't have the financial resources that I wish I did or that I wish I knew I would need before I started this, but I can't succumb to Satan hoping that I'll stop doing this show. I'm blessed that I have had some guests and some listeners make a financial contribution to Catholic Sports Radio, but that doesn't mean that the bills stop coming in. So I do sincerely ask you, if you find value in all that I'm doing through this ministry, if you feel you're getting something out of the work that I'm doing through Catholic Sports Radio, if it's helping you in your faith life, if you believe in these efforts to impact people through the mix of faith and sports and would like to support what I'm doing, I would kindly ask you to help me out. As part of your tithing, do please prayerfully consider a financial contribution. You can use the blue Donate to CSR button on CatholicSportsRadio.net. It's fast, safe, and secure, and you type in whatever amount you're comfortable with. There's no drop-down menu of amounts to choose from. Or if you're not comfortable with electronic payments, just send me an email via Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net, and I will write you back with details on sending me a check through the mail, as some have opted to do instead. I will happily say on the air the name of anyone who contributes, regardless of the amount, or as some have asked me to do, you can instead choose to remain anonymous. I am truly grateful to everyone who listens, and I appreciate whatever you can do to help me continue working to move more people closer to Christ through this ministry. Dan, as I said at the start of that, I read that you had two near-death experiences. I'm going to guess that COVID was one of them, but assuming that's right, what was the other one, which I'm guessing must have happened first?
Yes, the other one was a near-death car accident that happened 20-plus years ago. But for the record, Bruce, you could count on me for a donation to your ministry here for sure. But
thank you.
Anyway, so 20-plus years ago, I was in a car and late at night, and it was raining, and it was late, and you know there was some drinking involved, and I was in the passenger seat. And it was a head-on collision.
Mm.
And apparently the car flipped a few times. But the first thing I remember is sort of not being able to breathe. There was this panic. And they say people, you know, have these, their life flashes before their eyes. I didn't have any past moments, but there were two visions, one picture. One was of a blonde woman at the back of a church with her father, and I was at the altar. And this was before I was married, by the way. And the second vision was of two boys playing, sort of having the time of their lives in the yard somewhere. One was bigger, one was blonder. And then the third was just a still shot of a baseball field. And this was while I was playing professional baseball. It was during the second year, you know, my second year with the Twins. I was with the Fort Wayne Wizards. It was the off season. And I was home in Brooklyn when this happened, just less than a mile from my house. And so I had those three sort of visions in my head, and then I can't breathe. And I don't know if anyone's experienced anything similar when you can't breathe. There's a panic involved. And luckily, I was able to get my foot free, and I kicked the windshield. The car was on its side.
Mm.
I was in that foothold, in the death seat, in the foot spot there. My friend was on top of me, who was driving. And luckily the air came in when I was able to kick that windshield. So I was able to breathe. So I went from, you know, talk about pushing the goalpost. I was like, God, please let me live. Then I can breathe. Then I was like, please let me walk. I'm thinking that maybe I'm paralyzed.
Wow.
Not realizing I just had moved my foot, but I knew enough from my studies to stay put. You might have a spinal cord injury. The people that were there, this was 1 o'clock in the morning, took my friend out of the vehicle. And they're asking, you know, what I need from them. And I realized that there's this pain coming from my right arm. My throwing arm was, my arm was caught between the car door, passenger side door, and the floor. So the car was on its side. Mm. My arm was outside, stuck in between. And these people moved the car. It was a small little Toyota Camry, I believe. And they were able to move the car enough where I got my arm out, provide some relief. And then the jaws of life came. They opened up the car. They took me to Kings County Hospital, which is one of the best for trauma. And I had, you know, 8 staples in my head. A piece of my face was hanging off. I had plastic surgery to fix that.
Wow.
You know, tubes in every part of my body, bleeding internally. And talk about praying. I'm praying the entire time.
Mm.
And I realized that there's this sharp pain coming in the back of my head. And they take me to get an MRI on my arm. My back was bothering me. And I tell the x-ray technician that there's this sharp, you know, piece of glass that they must have missed when I came into the hospital. So he lifted me up and he pulled it out. Immediately, I feel relief. He looks down in his hand, and I see the biggest smile. It is the brightest smile I've ever seen till this day. And then he hands it to me, and it was Jesus Christ. I have a charm that I wear around my chain. It's a Christ head, a gold Christ head. And Jesus sort of, when I came into the hospital, they took my chain off, but Jesus decided to stick around.
Mm.
And he was upside down.
Wow.
With the hair portion. I wish I can show it to you.
Wow.
If this is, you know, video. And the hair portion of this gold charm was sticking in, you know, I was lying down. It was stuck in the back of my head.
Mm.
And you talk about a moment of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I knew at that moment that Jesus had some other plans for me
and
that I was getting out of that hospital.
Wow.
And I did. And those stories, well, you know, 3 years later, that woman that was in the back of the church was my wife. Those 2 boys were my boys.
Mm.
And as far as the baseball picture, you know, maybe that's still to be fulfilled. I became a coach, you know, soon after that. So maybe it's how I affect kids when I coach them.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's still yet to be determined.
Wow.
But I know that was God's way of letting me know. And he answered those 3 questions. He said, please let me live. I lived. Please let me walk again. I walked. The 3rd prayer was, please let me play baseball again. And I got myself back in shape and went back and got promoted by the Twins and played, played a part of my 3rd season with them after that accident.
Amazing.
So that was the first one. Yeah, that was in 1994,
amazing.
September of 94.
Amazing. And I, you know, folks, I feel a strong connection with Dan. I've documented on this show before a lot of the challenges that I've been through in my life, 2 open heart surgeries, 2 strokes, the motorcycle accident that I had. And you know that I'm so stubborn and I'm so committed to this show that I had COVID bad enough that it hospitalized me early last year. And I did like the shortest CSR episode ever just because I had to put something out and I really shouldn't have because of the shape that I was in. And I know there was an interview or 2 after that one where you could tell like Bruce doesn't sound himself, but I feel a connection to Dan because he too had COVID. And Dan, I'd love for you to tell us about your book about COVID-19, including the full title, and why I'm able to refer to it as a faith-based book.
Okay, well, I got hit with COVID too also, and it was Palm Sunday of 2020. It was at the very epicenter, at the very beginning, Northern New Jersey, at the beginning of this pandemic. And, you know, we didn't know much about it. And the name of the book is Surviving COVID-19, How Faith, Focus, Fitness, and Hydroxychloroquine Saved Me. Surviving COVID is just a cover story, by the way. I talk about sort of my it's the beginning and the end, but the story, I mean, we're touching base on a few of the nuggets here with my life story, but it's really a story. It's a journey. It's a story about faith. It's a story about love and hope and joy. It's a story about forgiveness. You know, I was able to forgive my father eventually. That's in chapter number 8, but that's the title. I, you know, entered the hospital that day on Palm Sunday. It was soon after virtual mass. It was at the very beginning of these virtual Catholic masses. And The only thing I remember, because I was quarantining, I was in my bedroom because of my confirmed diagnosis. The only thing I remember, my priest, my good friend, Monsignor Gino Silva, the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist, the only thing I remember him saying from that homily, and thank God I held on to the words because I would need them to sustain me through the coming days. The only thing I remember, he said, during challenging times, we should never feel sorry for ourselves. That Jesus never felt sorry for himself. And I get to the hospital. This is like 2 weeks. I've had a fever of 103 degrees. My O2 levels were low. And I spent that first night in the hospital, and I felt like I was dying. I mean, I had lost close to 20 pounds over that two-week span. Wow. My body hurt to the touch. It felt as if I was being tackled over and over by an NFL, entire NFL line. And, you know, tightness in the chest, shortness of breath. It hurt when I breathed in deeply. And, you know, during those moments, again, you turn to prayer, you turn to God. And there were so many things that had my whole life had perspective. That night when I knew I was getting out of that hospital, there was so many guardian angel moments. One, my father-in-law came to me, and who had died a few years prior. He told me to trust your gut, that it's usually right. And they were going to send me home that first, when I took myself to the hospital, they gave me the choice. They said you could spend the night or go home. And I thought of what he said. So he showed up that day. And then I called a doctor friend who told me to stay, guardian angel number two. Then when I wanted to give up hope in the hospital, when I felt my whole body just sort of wilting away, I thought of what my priest said that day. It was It was God working in us and through us and sending these soldiers to sort of say, hey, I'm not finished with you yet.
Yeah.
You know, I wanted to be there for my boys to go off to college. I certainly, you know, I had a loving wife at home, and you know, I wasn't ready. So you talk about, well, and clearly God wasn't ready for me either. But I didn't just give it up. I didn't say, your will, God, like Jesus did in the agony of the garden. Not my will, but yours. I wasn't that holy at the moment. I just said, please don't take me. I'm not ready yet.
I see.
And I somehow made it through the night. And here's the story. And I've shared this story on the national, you know, stage. And it's changed because it's amazing how patient not only God has been with me, but his mother, our blessed mother too. So I go to turn the television off because it keeps spewing out the death toll numbers, right? And they were talking about people infected. They were talking about me. And
this is while you were in the hospital bed?
While I was in the hospital bed, and I'm lying there, and I'm, you know, desperately trying to get to the remote control, stuck somewhere in my bed in the crease of my lower back. I hit the button. And what do I hear? In a woman's voice, I hear the Our Father. Then I hear the Hail Mary. And I open my eyes, and it wasn't a Marian apparition, but it was Mother Angelica, a little old lady nun on EWTN on my television set. I must have hit the channel up button by mistake. And she was praying the Holy Rosary. And I prayed alongside her. This is only the third time in my adult life that I prayed the Rosary. Catholic retreat a few years prior in a pro-life mass. And I had this food for my soul. Like, I knew I was getting out of the hospital at that moment. There was no doubt. So I've shared with the media that Jesus was my best doctor. You know, prayer was my best medicine.
Wow.
And that Mother Angelica was my best nurse. Right. But it took me a year and a half. So then I write the book. You know, I know this question was about the book. Sorry to be going off on this whole story here, but I get home and I feel this pull from the Holy Spirit to share this story with the world, and I begin to write. And I have a publisher within a few weeks, and the book is written. And within a few months, it's the first book on COVID that's out, I believe. And it's a faith-based book, and I know I want to bring people just like you do, Bruce. I want to bring the lost back home. I want to introduce God to those who don't know him, and I want to strengthen the belief of the believer. So I want to hit everybody out there.
I love it.
You know, all of God's children, right? Our brothers and sisters.
I love it.
And so I write this book immediately afterwards, and I don't think about Mary. I don't think about the rosary. I don't pray it again for a year and a half, you know, later. So last summer, last July, exactly a year ago, I was listening to Father Don Calloway's testimony. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's worth having your listeners go and take a peek at that testimony. And he talked about when he had his conversion, feeling nestled in Mary's arms. And that's when the bell went off for me. That's when I had my epiphany. And I said, that's exactly how I felt in the hospital. And that Mother Angelica, yes, she was a messenger. Yes, God was utilizing her. He chose her to be in that room at that moment for me. But the true nurse, the real nurse, was the sinless, the perfect, the immaculate, Blessed Virgin Mary. I couldn't have my mother in the hospital with me. And when you're sick, that's who you want with you, your mother. So I couldn't have visitors, couldn't have my biological mother. God did one better. He sent our spiritual mother to be there. And I can't believe that it took me that long. I began to pray the rosary, you know, once a day. Then on her birthday, September 8th, I upped it from a bunt single to a three-run home run, praying all three, the joyful, the sorrowful, and the glorious. And then the first of the year, in January now, it's been, I guess, 7 months, I began to pray the luminous too. So that's four a day. That's a grand slam. And I don't say this to brag or boast. I say it because I'm addicted to it. It's not an obsession. Mm-hmm. It's a devotion. I don't worship Mary. I only worship the one God, but I will not deny his mother. She was present then. She's more present now. She's brought me closer to her son. And I can't, you know, talk about Jesus without talking about her.
Yeah. Wonderfully said. Wonderfully said. And folks, I am going to put a link on the show page for this episode on CatholicSportsRadio.net to Dan's website, so you can go and look at his book. His website is danvenezia.com, but I'm going to put a link to it on the show page for this episode as well. Dan, as part of your reversion story, share with the audience about the Our Father also taking on a new meaning for you as well. You started to hint towards this a little bit earlier when you mentioned about eventually forgiving your own father.
Yes, well, this was soon after my honeymoon. I had married my best friend, my soulmate, my everything. And we just got back from Europe, and we actually visited the Vatican, St. Peter's. And it was soon after that. We're living in a small two-bedroom apartment over a pizzeria in West Paterson, New Jersey. And I said my prayers as I did every night. You know, and I'm lukewarm now at this stage, right, of my faith. But I still said a Hail Mary a night and Our Father a night. And for some reason, on this particular night, October of 1998, I was saying the Our Father, and it just, I understood it. I finally understood the prayer, especially when I got to the part on forgiveness. And it's all over the scripture. You know, God wants us to forgive how many times, you know, seven times, 77, or, and forgive us our trespasses. You know, I want to be forgiven as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then I stopped in my tracks, and I broke down, and I realized that, you know, I was holding on to some unforgiveness. And I immediately went to work. I made a checklist of the people in my life that I needed to forgive. And it wasn't a very long list. And I probably already had forgiven those individuals already. But then I realized that there was someone else that I had tucked away into my back pocket I tried to forget about, and that was my father. And I realize now that God spoke to me that evening, because in order to become the father, the husband, the Christian that I always wanted to be, I needed to offer this up to God. You know, our dark past, we need to surrender it to God. And, you know, holding on to any of those feelings were just, it was as if I was allowing my father to hold me hostage. So I went to bed that night saying the prayer, and I said it with passion, with purpose, with intensity, with focus. I understood the words, but most importantly, I meant them when I said them, and I added to the prayer. I said, Lord God, please take the hate out of me. And I was asking God, I was telling God that I was forgiving my father, and I didn't go get in the car and try to find him. And this is because I had met with him a few years prior, and he just was still the same person, and I tried to talk to him a little bit. And so I went directly to our Father, who art in heaven. And I had fallen asleep that night, and I call this a miracle. You know, the Vatican may disagree, but I'd fallen asleep that night, and I woke up to the most beautiful heavenly light. I'm talking about those lights you read about and see in the movies. It was coming down from above, up from the floor, through the walls. Every bit of my being was being consumed by this holy light, which I can only describe as the living Holy Spirit. Wow. And it felt so good, I didn't want it to end. Bruce, I did not want it to end, yet it was so powerful, it hurt. I couldn't wait for it to end. It was like a refresher button. Mm. I was being filled and emptied. Again, filled with the Holy Spirit and emptied, absolved, forgiven. And I don't know if it lasted 2 seconds, 2 minutes, or 2 hours. I would guess more in the minute range. And then it was gone. While it was happening, I was in this full body cramp, almost physically paralyzed in a sense. And then there I was lying on my living room floor, staring up at the ceiling, eyes wide open. Never in my life, up until that point or since then, have I felt so exhilarated and exhausted at the same time. And here's the best way I can describe it. I felt as if my soul was cleansed, my mind was free, and my heart was open.
Mm.
You know, forgiveness is the act of letting go. When we forgive, we free ourselves of animosity, bitterness, resentment, anger, sometimes even hatred. We allow ourselves to give and receive love more fully. When we forgive, we open our closed hearts. And I let go of something I held on for far too long. Mm. And I can honestly say now that there's not an ounce of hatred in my heart or soul for anyone or anything, especially my father.
Wow.
So that was a grace that was given to me. That was, I get forgiveness. You know, someone doesn't invite you to a party, I get over that rather quickly. But I think your listeners could, everyone can relate to it, right? We all have someone in our life that has wronged us in some way. And, you know, maybe that person is gone and you can't forgive them, but you can go directly to God. And it worked for me. And since then, Bruce, I've written my father a letter. I've actually called him on the phone. You know, he refused to meet with me, but I did call him on the phone and I told him that I forgive him.
Wow.
So forgiveness, you know, if I could forgive him for the things that he's done to my family and me, I think we all could forgive those who have wronged us in some way.
So powerful. Wow. Wow. Well, as we get ready to wrap up here, share with the audience what parish you belong to and how very involved you are there.
Okay, so Cathedral of St. John the Baptist. This is in Paterson. It's the Mother Church of New Jersey. We just had our 200-year anniversary. And we're building what we call our Block of Mercy. We just put up a brand-new catechetical building for the kids of Paterson. Anyone wants to, you know, go on and take a look at it, we could certainly, you know, use some more help. But I'm on the pastoral council there. I help with the fundraising. And I also teach RCIA, and all of these things have taken place, I think, because of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, I'm saying yes more because I pray that rosary. So I'm involved with the church. I can't get enough of it. Mary has brought me to daily mass. She's brought me to communion every day. She's brought me to more frequent confession.
Wow.
So I'm grateful. I'm humbled. I'm blessed. And, you know, I feel at home at the church.
Beautiful.
The one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church is where I feel most comfortable.
Well, I love closing out by having a guest share about how long they've been in the sacrament of holy matrimony, as well as, in your case, also being a father.
Okay, so I was married in October of 98, so I guess I'm coming up to my 24th wedding anniversary. The story there was, you know, my baseball background, every summer, you know, was consumed by baseball. I get released from baseball, and 2 summers later, I decide to go down the Jersey Shore to meet my friends. I'm living in Staten Island, and my friends don't want to go to the beach, but we planned on meeting later on. And so I get on the parkway, and the traffic is backed up. So I end up getting off 16 miles early to where I was supposed to go. And I end up on the beach in Point Pleasant. And that, and trying to read a book, and that's when she walked past, and our eyes met, and we had a conversation, and within, I guess, 9 months later, we were engaged. 6 months after that, married.
Wow.
Within 15 months of that meeting on the beach, and you know, we are best friends and soulmates. And she was converted to Catholicism, you know, 2 years prior to our meeting, by the same priest that married us. So. It's amazing how, you know, again, this is all God's plan. You can't make this stuff up.
And how?
I am so glad that I'm not playing baseball because I would never met my wife.
Mm.
And we have 2 boys. One will be 20 in November. I have a 19 and an 18-year-old. They'll both be you know, freshman and sophomore in college, and a few weeks from now we'll be official empty nesters. We're not really looking forward to it because we love our children so much, and you know, we've been blessed with two healthy, really good kids.
Wonderful, wonderful. Dan, my gosh, been so great having you on the show. Thank you for exposing your wounds. Thank you for making yourself vulnerable, sharing your testimony, and I really appreciate all the time you gave to being on Catholic Sports Radio. God bless you and your family.
Thank you, Bruce. Same to you, buddy. God bless.
Folks, as a closing prayer, you know that it's usually something sports-related, and it's just been on my heart recently that I haven't in quite some time done the prayer to the Holy Spirit that I know from being in the Curcio movement. And I'm not going to tell you to go back and listen to this whole interview all over again, but as much as Dan talked about our Blessed Mother and even our Father in Heaven, he made an awful lot of references to the Holy Spirit. So I know that I chose the right prayer this time. It's validated with so many references that Dan made. So let's pray this together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us, your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.